All right, open to the book of Exodus. We're in Exodus chapter 20. So if you're new here this morning, we are in a series on the Ten Commandments. We typically, as a church, we just work through books of the Bible from chapter 1 until it's done. So sometimes that takes us 6 weeks, sometimes it takes us 6 months or 60 months, whatever that might look like. And so right now, though, we're really just focusing on Exodus chapter 20. And not even all of Exodus chapter 20, just the portion of it that deals with the Ten Commandments. So we're in a series on these Ten Commandments. The one we're on today is that you shall not worship idols. I think you've seen through the worship service that we've really been addressing that is the command that God gives us not to worship idols. I was in a Buddhist temple in 2012. It was called the Lama Temple. It was in Beijing, China. It was famous for a 75-foot-tall carved Buddha. And it's carved out of one piece of wood. I mean, this thing was huge. And you think, well, 75 feet, well, how big is that? Well, if you look at the wall behind me, from wall to ceiling to the ceiling is about 40 feet. So we're talking about an idol, a statue that was carved out of one piece of wood that was twice as high as this ceiling is. It was huge. So I went into this large structure that it was housed in, and very decorated and painted, and I got right next to the statue because I wanted to film the people that were worshiping this thing. And so, in spite of the fact that there were warnings not to video and not to take pictures and everything else, I thought, how do you not, video this? And so I started videoing and went back and looked at it this week. And it was sad again. These people, there were lines of people, throngs of people just coming out of this temple. And they would come and they had mats on the floor and they would get on their knees, I mean, in tears, incense in their hands, burning. And they would get on their knees and they would go down and fall flat on their face in front of this idol. And then they'd get back up and they'd stand up and they'd get back down and do it again. And I thought, looks like burpees. I mean, that's what it looked like. It looked like they were doing burpees in front of this idol, but they weren't. They were literally worshiping this item. And it was so sad to me. And then they would leave that building. And understand, this is a temple, so this is just one building among probably hundreds of buildings. And each of these buildings also have their own carved images or stone statues or something in there. And they would go and they would do the same thing in front of these ones as well. And there was no shortage of idols. Their hope was in idols. It was an idol that they worshipped if you had a test coming up. It was an idol to worship if you were pregnant or you wanted to be pregnant. If you had a problem with your job or you needed a job, there was an idol for that. Health problems, there's an idol for that. Idols for their children, idols for their spouses, and anything you can think of. And their hope was in eyes they couldn't see. And ears that couldn't hear and lips that couldn't speak. And I got to tell you, I went back. I actually, Mark, I don't know, Kane, I don't know if you guys remember this, but I had went to China when I had first started here. And so I was actually doing an interview there at that Lama Temple. And we did a welcome to the church. We just played it, because I was gone. And, hey, welcome CBC. And I could see it. I went back and I was like, wow, just the emotion on me. It was so heavy. It was so heartbreaking. And I told my Chinese Christian host, I said, I feel heavy. I'm just weighted down with all the issues here. And he just laughed it off. And he said, hey, Mike, that's our culture. Everyone does it. Don't worry about it. And I thought, is it that easy? Is it that easy to get so used to seeing idolatry that you say, everybody's doing it, don't worry about it? I think it is. And so if you're in here this morning, you're feeling pretty safe because we don't have this big Buddha, you know, statue, right? We don't have bowed, we're not bowing down to carved images. I do know that there are a whole lot of things that we put our hope in. And there are a whole lot of things that determine our joy and our worth and our devotion and our well-being, even if we're not bowing down to idols. And so if you found it, we're going to be in Exodus 20. We're going to read verses 4 through 6 this morning. He says, "You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments." Now remember, the foundation for the second commandment is the first commandment, right? Actually, the foundation for all the commandments is the first commandment. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, right? You shall have no other gods before me. So really, if we obey the first commandment, the rest actually fall into place, right? If we don't have any gods other than him, then you know what? We also don't have any idols. We don't have any gods other than him. We don't use his name in vain. We remember the Sabbath. We honor our parents. We don't murder. We don't commit adultery. We don't steal. We don't bear false witness or lie. And we don't covet. Why? Because my eyes are focused on him. He alone is the one that I seek to please. You know, Jesus said that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That is the greatest of all the commandments. And the second one, and we just sang it this morning, is to love your neighbor as yourself. And so remember last week we said if you took the 613 commandments of the law, they're summarized in the Ten Commandments. And then you could summarize the Ten Commandments into two commandments: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. The first four commandments deal with loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The last six commandments deal with loving your neighbor as yourself. Okay? So they really go hand in hand in there. And so I think it's important to kind of work through this, because it is easy, even for me, to go, yeah, I don't really have idols because I've seen idols. Right? I've seen the 75-foot-tall Buddha in there. And I'm just sitting there thinking, I don't think I realized how big it was, how massive it was sitting there when I was looking at it. And I think now it's like, man, if it was that tall, double this, it had to be at least that wide, right? Massive. Absolutely massive. And so, point number one, if you're taking notes, it should be on the back of your bulletin there, is the command against idolatry. The command against idolatry. Do you realize that the sin of idolatry is the most talked about sin in the Bible? It's actually the dominant theme throughout the Bible. And so what I want to do is, let's just look at some Old Testament verses, some New Testament verses, and let's just look what God says about idols. Leviticus 19, verse 4. "Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God." Deuteronomy 6, "You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you." Psalm 81, "Let there be no strange god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god." Psalm 97, "Let all those be ashamed who serve graven." By the way, if I say graven today, it means divine, okay? So let all those who be ashamed who serve graven or divine images, who boast themselves of idols. "Worship him, all you gods," little g. But it's not just Old Testament verses. The New Testament also affirms this. Jesus said in Matthew 4, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only," or exclusively. 1 Corinthians 10 says, "Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play." By the way, I read through that really quickly this morning, that 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 14. But you see it over and over and over again. It says, "These things were written for our instruction," right? What things? Well, he had just talked about the Red Sea and all that God had done for them and how they bowed down to idols and how they, you know, complained against God. We have the Old Testament part, right? Why? For our instruction, so that we don't do the same things that they do. 1 Corinthians 10:14, therefore, because of this, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Colossians 3, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which, oh, by the way, amounts to idolatry. And then 1 John 5:21, I think it sums it up really well. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Guard yourselves from idols. Idolatry is a heinous sin. Remember last week we were talking about, and we said there's no ands in certain relationships, right? You can't have a wife and a girlfriend, right? That would not be good for long, right? You can't have God and anything else. Our devotion to Him has to be exclusive. Our devotion to Him has to be exhaustive. And what we're going to see in today's passage is that the absence of wholehearted devotion to God by serving idols, even those idols that are in our hearts, will not just affect you, it's going to affect your future generations. It's going to affect your children. The Hebrew word is the word pesel, P-E-S-E-L. And what it means is carved wood or stone. In Exodus 34, God actually added to that by saying you should not make any idols out of molten metal. Okay, so no idols out of carved wood, no idols out of carved stone, and no idols that you would cast in molten metal. Well, you go, well, that's pretty easy. I don't really have any idols then, if that's the case, right? Did you see in the Olympics this week that I just heard it in passing, they said that all of the medals, gold, silver, and bronze, were all made out of discarded computers and discarded cell phones. I thought, that's pretty interesting. Molten metal. The heart of idolatry, number two. Let's look at number two. The heart of idolatry. Listen, it is always a problem of the heart. Always. Idolatry is a heart issue. It's not just a carved wood issue. It's a heart issue. And so anybody who's been here any length of time can repeat this. We do what we do because we want what we want, right? I do what I do because I want what I want. And so in counseling, one of my goals early in counseling is to try to figure out what's the idol that this person has, right? What's the idol? Like, very rarely do they come in and say, listen, this is my idol. I just love my idol. I hold my idol. Instead, as soon as you identify what the idol is, they will fight you about it. They will defend it. They will justify it. Everything else, because you've now hit a nerve. And so I like to ask really two questions, or at least try to discern the answer to these two questions. The first is, what do you want so bad that you sin in order to get it? What do you want so bad that you sin in order to get it? And what do you want so bad that you sin when you don't get it? What do you want so bad that you sin in order to get it? And what do you want so bad that you sin when you don't get it? So some practical examples. People want peace, so they scream at and manipulate those they love. Shut up! People want pleasure, so they view things online and they lust with their eyes. People want more money, more stuff, more recognition, and they forsake their families by overcommitting to work or to play or to hobbies or whatever else. It's really hard in here to sit and mock this Buddhist people, right, for the time and the money and the energy and the emotion they spend on their gods, right? Gods for education, gods for blessing, gods for fortune and finance, gods for security. But I think we kind of do the same thing when we start thinking of, what am I willing to do when I sin? Or when do I sin if I don't get what I want? And so just because we're not bowing down to carved images doesn't mean we're not guilty. We're guilty of idolatry. And the idolatry may be just having good kids, or more money or immorality or the perfect family, right? Look what Ezekiel says. Ezekiel 14, verse 3. It says, Son of man, these men have set up their idols. Where does it say they've set them up? In their hearts. And it put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. Your idols, he says, are in your hearts. How do I know what's in your heart? How do you know what your idol is? What's right in front of your face? You go to any restaurant, you see a husband and wife sitting across there having a date night, and this is what they're doing. It's right in front of their face. I mean, it's literally right in front of their face. You wait in line, you go to a doctor's office. Like, can we not just sit there and not have this out? And we get so much identity, we get so much satisfaction, and so much peace and joy from what this thing tells us. It's molten metal. He says, your idols are in your hearts. And how consumed are we by phones and laptops and tablets and everything else? I actually think the phones are smart, but we're dumb. Think of it. When was the last time you memorized the phone number? But as kids, we always did, right? We always had to memorize phone numbers, because if we didn't memorize it, we wouldn't have it. We're not getting smarter. Remember our teachers used to say, listen, you don't use a calculator. You need to do the math by hand, because you're not going to have a calculator everywhere you go. Yes, I do. I mean, really, why memorize scripture when I can Google scripture? Why labor over theological truths when I can find somebody on YouTube that will just tell me what I'm supposed to believe? You see, we've become this generation of consumers, and we've lost the creativity that God made us for. I don't know, like, is there an easier way to say it other than just put the phone down? Put the video game down, like turn off the TV. Like, you're not burning incense. Like, great, we're not burning incense. We're not bowing down before statues. But boy, I'll tell you, there's some people that likes on social media or not having likes on social media will absolutely destroy or elevate their week by what other people who they don't know are actually saying about them. I like what John Calvin said. He says, our hearts are idol factories. Our hearts are like idol factories. In other words, you get rid of one, you know what's going to happen? Another one's going to pop up in its place. You remember the scene, kind of telling my age here, remember the scene from the Lucy show, right? Remember when her and, I can't remember her friend's name, but the chocolate factory? Remember that? That's your heart with idols right there. Oh no, we're good, right? And then they keep coming, and then you know, it just over and over and over again. That's the idols. We have these idols that keep popping up in our hearts that are taking our affection from God. And they're sapping us of joy and emotion and energy. Because our hearts are so in tune to what? Stuff. Point number three. Well, then the questions about idolatry. Well, what about a cross? Can I wear a cross? What about artwork? What about statues? What if we moved into a church that had stained glass windows? Would that be okay? Is that idol worship? I mean, if it's a picture of Jesus on there, which actually isn't Jesus, right? Because we don't really know what he looked like. But if would that be okay to have that? I mean, stained glass okay? I remember as a kid, there was a certain store in Greece that my mom would always get her jewelry from. And one year she came back and she had brought me this gold cross from this one specific jeweler. And she said, you need to wear this all the time. And I said, why? She said, for good luck. So it was like my own little spiritual lucky rabbit's foot, right? And honestly, I didn't take it off. When I prayed, I held it, I kissed it. When I needed something, I rubbed it. But, you know, if you really think about that, do you think anybody in the early church would have adorned themselves with a cross. I mean, that was a horrific type of death. It'd be like us going, hey, do you see my new electric chair I have on my necklace here? Isn't it beautiful? Like, we don't look at that as going, that's a great thing. So does the second commandment prohibit the use of art in church, in a worship service? Does it prohibit religious jewelry or statues? Well, I think when you read scripture, you see that God allows for art. He allows for art in the tabernacle, remember, and from the tabernacle to the temple. In fact, he was really detailed on what it should look like and how it was to be fashioned and how it was to be used. Every piece of furniture had a purpose and a specific design for it. In fact, when you went to the Holy of Holies, the very top of the mercy seat was guarded by these angelic, the cherubim, remember, with their wings over. I like what R.C. Sproul said. He said, the second commandment doesn't prohibit the making of divine images, but it does prohibit the making of divine images for the purpose of worshiping the image. It's okay to wear a cross necklace. It's not okay to put your hope in the cross necklace. It's okay to worship in a beautifully adorned church building or the gym at the YMCA. It's not okay to worship the church building. Remember when the Israelites, remember when they were complaining to God and they're in the wilderness and so God sent these fiery serpents, right, to go and to bite them and then bite them and the people would die. And so then they're like, Moses, can you intercede for us? Because look, we want to repent, we're in sin, right? And so Moses appeals to God and then God takes and tells Moses, listen, I want you to make a bronze serpent, a bronze image of a serpent, right, and put it on a pole. Which is what we use for the medical world now, the medical's logo there. And he says all who would look to it, right, may not even be able to see it, but all who would look to it would actually live. Have you ever wondered whatever happened to the bronze serpent? 800 years later, it became a religious symbol, and the people burned incense to it. Remember Hezekiah? Okay, let me see how you guys are doing here. Hezekiah was a good king. So was he king of Judah or king of Israel? Judah. Good job, Sandy Murphy. All right, good. Judah, right? Because Israel had no good kings. Only Judah had good kings, and they didn't have many. Hezekiah was one of them. And so look what he did, 2 Kings 18, verse 3. He, being Hezekiah, he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the sons of Israel burned incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan, meaning bronze. You see how Israel took this good thing that God had given, and they turned it into a God thing that they worshiped. The thing that was ultimately to point them to Christ, God gave them to point them to Christ, became the thing that they worshiped rather than the God who gave it to them. And so even good things can be idolatrous things when we put them in the wrong order. Look at Romans 1, verse 25. It says, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. You see, the second commandment prohibits all forms of idolatry, even good things. It prohibits those good things when those good things become God things, as if, when they become your symbols of hope and religious duty, as if I pray to this thing or put it in a prominent place or whatever that looks like, as if that's what's going to make me more holy, that's what God's going to be pleased about, or that's kind of God to me, that helps me to worship. Listen, don't put anything in there, because there is nothing like God. He's a jealous God, right? There is no way you can fashion an image that would anywhere come close to who he is. And so the principle of the second commandment is really based in the great commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And when our hearts are divided for something or someone else other than God, it's an idol. And it can be a physical idol, it can be a cell phone, and it can be a heart idol, like your hopes and dreams. Because God requires nothing less than undivided, perfect, and complete love and worship for Him. Do you love Him with all your heart, with all your soul and mind and strength? Or are there other loves that get your attention? Is He always, in every case, the supreme ruler of your hearts, who gets undivided passion and devotion? You see, idolatry is bigger than Buddhist temples. Idolatry is a battle for our hearts. It's a battle for our love. It's a battle for our hope. It's a battle, really, for our devotion. That's why when I look at the Chinese, the Buddhist temple there, it was heavy to me because it was so easy for me to see their sin and so difficult to see my own. They just did it different than I did. And your idolatry is no less evil than mine is, which is no less evil than theirs is. And that's why I read that passage from 1 Corinthians 10. These things were written for our instruction. We need this. Let's read a couple of verses from there. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. No temptation has overtaken you, such as is common to man. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Therefore, in other words, because He's done these things, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Israel is a great example of what not to do. And the hard part in all this is that idolatry is really tempting. It is so tempting. Let me give a few reasons why. So point number four is the temptation to idolatry. The Bible speaks so often of the sin of idolatry because it's a huge temptation for all of us. It's the factory. It's Lucy in the chocolate factory. I mean, it is such a huge temptation. And so I think I have four reasons here on why that is. Number one, idols are convenient. They're so convenient. It's just easy religion. You think about it, you just say the right things, bow the right ways, give the right stuff, your God shows up. And that's pretty enticing, right? I do my part, He does His part. And then if the idol doesn't come through the way you thought that the idol could come through, it's not the idol's fault, right? There's something you didn't do properly. Just fix what you did wrong, and then you'll get what you want. It's this convenient checklist where you bring your offerings, but you really don't have to obey any kind of moral code. All right, you don't have to have any kind of personal sacrifice. Just show up with a drink and a dead offering. And the church isn't immune to that either. I mean, how many parents have had their kids in Awana, and every time the church doors were open, the kids were in church, and I'm in Sunday school and VBS and youth group and mission trips, and then they rebelled from that. And the parents are absolutely distraught, wondering, well, how could this happen to me because I kept the formula? There's no formula. God has no grandkids. Your kids have to receive Jesus by faith as an act of the will. They have to get to the point in their life where they recognize that they are bankrupt sinners in desperate need of a Savior to rescue them from their sins. They need to individually receive Christ as their Lord and their Savior. And there's a big temptation to find our identity in how our kids are and what decisions our kids make. And so we try to find this convenient idol or model, right, to do that. And so idol worship kind of creates this win-win situation, right? In the Old Testament, even though the idols were powerful, the idols were needy. The idols needed food and drink. Well, you know what? I got food and drink. Scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. Tit for tat, yin and yang, right? You do a little bit for me, you need food and drink. I got food and drink, I need a favor. Very, very convenient. Number two, idols are normal. In other words, everybody's doing it. I mean, their gods may have different names than our gods, but to move away from idol worship means you're going to get ostracized. Listen, it's hard to be a religious minority, isn't it? I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it, to have these gods and goddesses, and each of them have their specialty in an area of blessing and area of the world, and so you just go to those gods for that. You know, so one god brought wind, and another one summoned the rain, and another one helped the animals, another one helped you get pregnant, and so this whole religion in the ancient world seemed to kind of make a lot of sense, right? Kind of easy. Kind of nice to be able to make sense of your idols rather than to have a god who doesn't think the same way you do. Kind of nice if there's not this great mystery. Kind of nice to have an idol that you can see and feel and touch and pray to and sacrifice to. But that's never been the way of the church. It's never been the way of God's people, right? God's people have always been different. It wasn't that they just had a few special rules they had to obey. They actually had a whole different conception of who God is. Their perception on how to worship him was completely different than anybody else in the world. Number three, idols are pleasurable. One thing I can say about that Buddhist temple is it was beautiful. It was. Some of the most beautiful things I've ever seen in the world in my life were in there. There's beauty in excellent craftsmanship. Whether that means paintings, artwork, statues, metal castings, typically very, very pleasing to the eyes. And that's what most of your religious icons are and statues are and pictures are. They're beautiful. And so it's real pleasurable, right, to look at, but it's also pleasurable in the idea that most of your poorer countries where meat is a rarity because it's so expensive, right, they would tend to eat meat as part of a religious worship. So they'd sacrifice an animal for the idol, but the idol can't eat. So who gets to eat? We do. You bring the best drink. Why? Because the idol needs a drink. But the fact is, he can't drink. So who gets the drink? We do. Your family feast, all of that. You know who gets it? You know where it happens? It happens around idol worship. Everybody gets meat. And so you can see how oftentimes idol worship is just self-willed worship. It's worshiping the God as you choose, and not in how God demands. So the second commandment doesn't outlaw artwork. It doesn't outlaw painting. It outlaws worshiping those things. It outlaws giving your time and your energy and your emotion and your devotion to those things. Another issue on this pleasurable thing is, in the ancient world, they believe in order to get the blessings from gods, then the gods needed to mate together. So that's why you see the Baal and the Asherah, right? Most commonly, those are male deity and a female deity. And the ideal is if Baal and Asherah procreate in heaven, then the fruit of that is going to come down to us. And so there'll be fruitful harvest and offspring on the earth. Well, how do we get Baal and Asherah procreating? Why do you think they had so many temple prostitutes? They had to be involved in it to get the Baal and Asherah doing it so that the blessing would come on them. You know, perversion and idolatry go hand in hand. It's one of those things that made idol worship so tempting and so pleasurable. You see, they want worship that was entertaining and satisfying and practical. They wanted their worship to be all about them and not about God. And I'm just going to tell you, that's our temptation as well. They had songs that they wanted to sing. They had things that they wanted to hear. And our idols may look different, but the idols in our heart are painfully the same. Let's just read this text again, 4-6. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Well, a big question I think all of us will get out of this text is, What does it mean that God's going to visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children for generations? Well, some have taken this to mean generational curses or hexes or demonic oppression. Some take this to mean that a righteous child has to unfairly pay for the sins of their wicked fathers. Let's think about this for a minute. Didn't Jesus say it is finished? He paid for the sins. He atoned for the sins. So let me ask you this. Are we, the church, called to pay for the sins of our fathers, of our parents? And I ask you this because there is a challenge today that is coming to the church. It's Marxist, it's communist, it's called critical race theory. And the idea is you have two groups of people. You have the oppressed people, and you have the oppressors. So he calls CRT and intersectionality. It's not just secular. It's not just a Marxist theory for those who lean that way, who want a socialist world or a communist world. That's not it. It's in the church. They say there's oppressors and then there's the oppressed. And yet you see nowhere in Scripture where the oppressors are called to pay for the sins. The children of the oppressors are called to pay for the sins of the oppressors. Never do you see that. The largest denomination in the United States, maybe in the world, I imagine in the world, Southern Baptist Convention. Resolution 9, I think it was 2 years ago, they officially adopted critical race theory and intersectionality as a viable means to classify people. People are leaving the Southern Baptist Convention in droves right now. The largest mission organization in the world, Campus Crusade for Christ, is teaching it, and they are training their people with it as a means for how we're going to present the gospel. And so this group of people are the oppressed people, and so we need to bring a different gospel to them. We need to bring a gospel that says, I'm sorry for what I've done and my fathers did. Listen, there is no different gospel. There is only one gospel. Paul said to bring a different gospel other than the one that he gave us is to be accursed. David Platt's church right now is splitting over it. Many evangelical leaders call this issue of critical race theory and intersectionality the greatest challenge to the church in 100 years. We will not escape this. You see, not only can idols be carved figures, but idols can be worldly philosophies and traditions of men. Colossians 2, verse 8, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And there are some really good books out there that I would recommend. Two in particular, and Christina, remind me, we'll put those in the newsletter this week with a link to get them. Excellent, excellent books. And those guys that have written them are getting hammered right now. And yet they are so biblical. They've taken an apologetic view to it. Every book that's been written on this, the churches that are splitting over this, they take a succinct, systematic approach saying, this is what the Word of God says. Point number 5, the fruit of idolatry. Do the kids have to pay for the father's sins? Listen, that is a very common view. It's just not a biblical one. I think this was an issue in Ezekiel's day. Look what he writes in Ezekiel 18. By the way, I will say this. This chapter, Ezekiel chapter 18, was redemptive for me. Look at Ezekiel 18, verse 1. He says, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, what do you mean by using this proverb concerning the land of Israel? Right? He's like, why are you using this proverb concerning Israel? And here was the proverb. The fathers eat the sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, declares the Lord, you are surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore. In other words, stop saying that. Are there times when a righteous father, he goes on to say, there are times when a righteous father has an unrighteous son, a wicked son. And there are also times when unrighteous father has a righteous son. Look how he goes on, Ezekiel 18, verse 20. He says, the person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. So you go, well, it doesn't mean that. What does it mean? Well, the warning is about God's judgment on those who walk in the wicked ways that their parents and their grandparents and their great-grandparents walked in. I look at 5 carefully. God says he will visit the iniquity of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. You know why the children share in their father's punishment? The children share in their father's punishment because the children are sharing in the father's sins. Ezekiel teaches, listen, if you turn away from your father's sins, you don't get your father's punishment. Exodus says, if you keep on sinning as your father did, you're not going to escape your father's punishment. In other words, you can't use the excuse of that's how I was raised and that's how I was taught and I've always been like that. Change. We can't excuse our disobedience by pointing back to our upbringing or our culture or personal history or some kind of philosophy or a psychiatrist told me, right? What does the Word of God say? And the Word of God says there's also a promise alongside the threat, right? God's going to show mercy to thousands or to 1,000 generations of those who love him. And so the promise of love is for those who keep his commandments. Threat of punishment, those who hate me. If you love him, you know what? You'll obey him. And if you don't, you won't. I mean, it's really that clear cut. All right. Beat you up long enough. Let's look at the application. How do we apply this for our day today? Number one is keep your guard up. Keep your guard up. So the good news, I hope you discovered, is nobody has to go home and throw away your nativity sets, right? You can still have your little cherub, little babies at Christmas time. You can put them all over your house. It's all right. You don't have to get rid of your jewelry, right? You don't have to get rid of your artwork. Unless they help you to pray or worship or get this mental image of God. In which case, that's idolatry. I mean, is it okay if I'm reading about Jesus being the good shepherd and then this picture of a shepherd pops up in my head? Yeah, that's okay. But making an image of God, even in your mind, is not okay. The Heidelberg Catechism says this. It says, in no way can we make any image of God nor worship him in any other way than how he is commanded in his word. And I would say keep your guard up because our hearts are like idol factories. It's okay to have dreams. It's okay to have passions. It's okay to have goals and favorite teams and pursuits. But if those things consume you, it's idolatry. Well, how do I know if it consumes me? Well, what do you talk about? Like if I said, hey, describe, what are the things that you and Mike talk about? Like, what am I known for? Listen, it's okay to love your children. It's not okay to live for your children. It's okay to love your job. It's okay to love your ministry. It's okay to love your political philosophy, right? It's not okay to live for it. Good things become idolatrous things when we live for the good things over and above the best thing. And so keep your guard up. Remember we read it earlier. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Number two, grow in your knowledge. During the Reformation, there was a more of a word-centered approach to worship. But this is a real transitional time in the world, and so some of the religious leaders argued for images because they're more like books for the people. Yeah, we said in here a couple weeks ago, we said, the worship songs are sermons you remember, right? They in your mind all day long. If I said, hey, you guys give me my points from last week from the sermon, I doubt any of you would know the points from the sermon. But if I started singing one of the songs Josh sings, you'd be like, I know that song. Well, the same idea was true with the images, right? They were like books. You know, most people couldn't read and they couldn't understand complex doctrines. And so icons and statues and stained glass windows were really helpful for people to learn about the Christian faith. So what do? Well, the reformers decided that educating the people was more important than adorning the building. So think about it. Can you learn from the pictures in the children's Bible? Yeah. First Bible I ever read, cover to cover, I probably read it 3 times. It was called the Picture Bible. I was a senior in high school. Hid it from my friends and everything. I got a lot out of it, though. I mean, it was good. But you know what? I've learned so much more from the written word than I did from the Picture Bible. And if you think about it, if that's the case, that we really learn more from the written word rather than just the printed, the painted, word, why are today's Christian leaders building their ministry around people's felt needs? Why are they sparing no expense and putting on these elaborate productions every Sunday morning? Listen, I'm not questioning the heart of that. I just believe that we have a responsibility to build up and equip the people of God. And I think the best way to do that is by edifying expository preaching. It's not by entertaining theater. Which means we're not always going to meet people where they're at. Like, I get it. But God's design for worship has always been countercultural. And what we win them with is what we will win them to. In other words, however you get them in the doors, that's how you're going to have to keep them in the doors. And if you entertain them to bring them in, you're going to have to entertain them to bring them, to keep them in. My job is not to entertain, it's to equip. And the best way that God's people are equipped is through the simple, plain teaching and preaching of the Word of God, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And I can tell you, if the only time you open your Bible is for 45 minutes on a Sunday morning, you're going to be terribly malnourished. You will never grow to maturity. Point number 3, our final point, is to look to Jesus. Jesus himself is the fulfillment of the second commandment. Like, we don't know what he looks like, right? The Bible makes no effort even to tell us. In fact, when Isaiah spoke about the coming Messiah, you know what he said? He has no stately form or majesty that we would be attracted to him. So, sorry to ruin this picture for you, but he wasn't the perfect-haired, high cheekbones, European man who has this little far-off gaze, and he's got children in his lap and sheep in the background. He's a carpenter. And then this carpenter, when we saw him, he said, when you see me, you've seen the Father. Colossians says he was the image of the invisible God. You know what the word image is in Greek? Icon. He's the icon. He's fulfilled the second commandment. No other icons, no other gods before him. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for such a great example. The image of the invisible God, the Lord Jesus Christ. His worth is far more than we can ever imagine. And so, Father, I come to you in confession that there are so many idols in our hearts, in my heart. Things that I desire and pursue that oftentimes is just way ahead of where you are and who you are. And so, Father, we have all, corporately, I would say, we have broken the second commandment. We've had idols that we've placed before you. So, Father, this week, as we seek to honor you, I pray that we would seek first your kingdom and your righteousness and the things in our life that we truly need, that you would provide them because we've honored you. Help us to spend time in our word, in your word, in our Bibles, that we might know Christ Father, take this worship now and be pleased with it. Thank you for the privilege we have of honoring you and knowing you and coming to you in song. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand this morning as we close our session together.